In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. Amen. Arnold Palmer, before he was a drink made from lemonade and iced tea, was a very accomplished golfer. In the Masters Tournament in 1961, he was just starting to peak in his career. He was ahead by 2 strokes at the beginning of the 18th hole. He had it wrapped up if he only could finish even one under par there. And he had a great shot off the tee. It looked like it was going to be his tournament to win. And after that, he hands his club to his caddy. He turns and takes a bow and does one of these double fist pumps to the cameras. And he said later, in that moment of pride, he lost his concentration. His next shot went into the rough. It sliced off the side of his club. Then from there, he was in the sand trap. He had to take a penalty stroke. He got so rattled that he ended up in 4th place, just on the 18th hole, from 1st to 4th. His pride got the best of him. And in doing so, he not only lost the tournament, but more importantly, he learned a lesson. Pride is among the most deadly of sins. Now, before we go any further, I want to clarify. We're not talking about the feeling of joy that we get when our child or neighbor accomplishes something wonderful and we say, I'm proud of you. That's not the kind of pride that is dangerous. That's a good and wonderful proud. Paul even tells the Corinthians that he is proud of them in his first epistle to that church. Now, the pride that destroys, that's self-pride. The pride that we take in ourselves, the kind of pride that sees ourselves as better than others, as more deserving than others, as more accomplished than others, and even more dangerous, as not needing others, as not needing and not dependent on God for all things, including any good accomplishments. You know, if pride over a golf game was bad for Arnold Palmer, how much worse is spiritual pride? How much worse is pride over our souls, over our religious accomplishments? And today in the gospel, we return to the beginning of our pre-Lenten cycle after a whole year since last Pascha. And that pre-Lenten cycle begins with a lesson on pride. The familiar story of the tax collector and the Pharisee, the two go to the temple to pray. One of them, who has all his spiritual and religious accomplishments in order, stands and prays with himself, God, I thank you, I'm not like other people. God, I thank you that I'm able to do these things. God, I'm especially thankful I'm not like this guy. And the tax collector, the one with all the outward sins, but a good and humble heart, simply begs God for mercy. And Jesus says he's the one that's justified, the one that is humble, the one that bows down before him, the one that can't even look up to heaven because he knows his sin. You know, the Pharisee was so filled with pride over his religious rigor that he lost his neighbor. He lost his soul, and in doing so, he lost God. He was judgmental. He was self-absorbed. He was cruel. And not only were his religious accomplishments worthless because of that, they actually led to his destruction, all because of pride. You know, in the Kentuckian for this day, the hymn that the choir just sang, it begins by saying, let us flee from the pride of the Pharisee. You know, it's often said that Christians consider the sins of the flesh to be the worst sins, and that's just simply not true. While bad, sins of the flesh are the least bad. The sins of the spirit are far worse, and pride is the worst of them all. It's the worst of the worst. You know, the pleasures of power, the pleasures of backstabbing, the pleasures of spreading gloom, the pleasures of judgment, the pleasures of self-importance, the pleasures of looking down on others. You know, the sins of the flesh come from the animal in us. The sins of pride come from the devil in us and are far worse. Pride is the sin that caused Lucifer to fall from heaven because he could not stand to be dependent on God. C.S. Lewis once said, the cold, self-righteous prig who goes to church is far closer to hell than the harlot, because pride is that much more difficult to repent of. So then what then is our hope? What then is our antidote to pride? Well, again, let's look at the Kentucky and the choir just sang. It begins, let us flee from the pride of the Pharisee, and says, and let us learn humility from the publican's tears. Humility, that is the antidote to pride. And just like pride can be misunderstood, so can humility. Humility does not mean thinking you are worse than you are. It doesn't mean you see yourself as worse than you really are. What it really means, what humility really means, is to stop thinking about yourself in the first place, to stop thinking of yourself and focusing on yourself at all. St. Nicholas of Serbia says, "Forget your good deeds as soon as possible. If you track your good deeds, they fade quickly. If you release them to God, they are written in eternity." In other words, stop thinking about yourself, just release them to God and let God write them in eternity. Or another exercise, think of a recent accomplishment that you've made that was good. And then think of all the people that went into it throughout history, throughout your life, throughout the month and the week leading up to that moment. Think of all the people that went into that, and you realize just how little our part is. And then when you think that God is the glory that put that all into motion in the first place, that is the means to humility. Humility recognizes the other. Humility identifies with the weak and the vulnerable. Humility celebrates the accomplishments without concern for who accomplished it. Or more accurately, humility celebrates the accomplishments glorifying the true source. Humility is an energy that lifts up those around you. Humility is not only recognized by how you treat those above you and not only by how you treat your peers, but also by how you treat those who report to you, those whose job it is to serve you, the servers and the housekeepers and the cashiers in life. But in the end, humility defers all things to the grace of God. A music lover once had a chance encounter with Johannes Brahms. And this enraptured music lover pulled out a sheet of paper and asked Brahms to write a small portion of a masterpiece, just a few notes, and put his autograph on it. So Brahms took the pen and paper, scribbled the initial bars of the Blue Danube, and signed it a true masterpiece. Now the interesting thing about that is the Blue Danube was not written by Brahms, it was written by Strauss. That is humility. He was asked to write a masterpiece, so he wrote one that he assumed was better than his own, because he knew he was simply one part in a long string of musical artists. You know, Paul tells the Corinthians that if you want to boast, boast about your weaknesses. And that's not as pessimistic as it sounds. What it does is it puts the glory back on God. I mean, we all have weaknesses, and yet we're still here. We all have failings, and yet God still raises us up. And so when we think about our weaknesses, it's not to be pessimistic, it's to remember the glory of the one who lifts us up, to remember the glory of the one who saves. And that's what Paul tells Timothy today in the epistle we heard. He tells him about his persecutions. He tells him about his difficulties. And then he tells him that it is Christ Jesus who raised him up in those circumstances. That is humility. It is remembering the source of all goodness and all blessings. You know, we're just starting off on a long path to the death and resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. The church initiates this journey with the most basic of lessons. Let us flee from the pride of the Pharisee, and let us learn humility from the publican's tears. Amen.